I'm going to take a moment as a church and pray. I don't pretend to know all of what's happening in Israel and Iran and that whole situation there, but I do know that we're called to pray. And so what we're going to do as a church is just pray. We're going to seek God's face on behalf of those there, pray that God's grace and peace would be seen and known, that he would soften hearts and draw people to himself even through craziness and chaos that's happening. And so let's just do that together as brothers and sisters. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, we are grateful for the provision of your grace and kindness in Christ. And we know that we have no hope outside of that. And we just ask that you would provide that for those in Israel and Iran, or God, in Palestine, all the surrounding areas. Lord, we just ask that you would just do an uncommon work of just bring healing and peace to those there. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we get as brothers and sisters to be in a room like this, to be able to join together and do this on behalf of others. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how you handle, like, when things kind of shake you up, when a circumstance kind of hits you a little bit and a lot's going on, but really, it's either one of two ways how you respond, and I know this based on how I respond, and I consider myself average sometimes. And so this is one of those moments. And so if you have those situations where things in your life kind of shake you up a little bit, you either remember the things that you know to be true and kind of anchor in on them. And those things are hope-filling moments for you where God in his grace meets you and you remember them. Or you do the opposite where you forget the things that you know, where you're just kind of losing traction and you just grasp for anything. So last week, we as a family had this hard thing happen. Thursday night a week ago, found out my brother-in-law, Bear, had another seizure. He was an epileptic and had many seizures his whole life, but this one was one that really was hard to come back from. And so really hard for us as a family, just trying to just grapple with that. And so Aaron drove through the night, got there really early. And I flew out the next day just to try to be some consolation and encouragement to my sister-in-law and basically his family as well. And some of his family love Jesus and know Jesus, but sometimes because things hit you in the face and you either remember and you're anchored by those things or you forget it and you forget how to communicate it. And this is one of those things where God brought me there just to kind of be a reminder to those that were dealing with all that. And God in his grace allowed me to just to be an encouragement and remind people of who Jesus is, and which is really great that I got to do that. Truth is, I need it in my life a lot, and so it's easy for me to remind other people because I need it. So I was able to give that. Bear passed away Tuesday, and it's really hard. He would have been 44 next week. He leaves behind my four nephews from almost 11 to a month old. And my sister-in-law, who just turned 40, so she's got a lot in front of her. And so what's been great is just the messages because of our prayer team and the way that Jeannie leads that team. People have been reaching out and praying for me, and that's been uncommon. Had last hour, true story, had an eighth grade boy in the parking lot praying for me and praying for Bear's family, which is super encouraging, like holy moly. So just having that, and then we drove back super late Monday into Tuesday night to get home for one of my son's birthday and make sure that when he woke up, he saw us. And that was awesome and encouraging just to be there for him. And then this week, I've been leading up because I was going to get it right because my wife's birthday was yesterday. But I left like Thursday night to go see my older son in a track meet in outside of Kansas City. And go to this track meet, and it was awesome. He did really well, which is great. Pole vaulting is so scary to watch your kid do, but he didn't die. Well, that was great. So we come home. I head home, and I'm by myself, by the way. So I'm driving, and I'm like, I'm super tired. So I asked my wife, would you get me a hotel room? And so she got me a hotel room. I stayed in Miami, Oklahoma. Exactly. And it was great. It was great. So slept. Woke up super early to drive back. And I waited a long time before I got a notification that my family was awake. I didn't want to wake them up. And I talked to my wife at least three times before I realized that I had forgotten her birthday. And so when, true story, yeah, husband of the year right here. You guys are taking notes. Don't do what Lewis did. I remembered all the time. And here's the funny thing, the ironic, humbling thing is, like, my memory is kind of my superpower. And it did not work this time. I had some kryptonite, and it just totally messed things up. I say that to say, like many of us, when things hit us in the face, when tension, when opposition comes our way, sometimes we just forget. We forget what we know to be true, that Jesus is all, he's our hope, it's in Christ alone. All those things are true, but we just forget them. And so this is where Galatians, and they find themselves. Like, they had this incredible gospel proclaimed to them. Paul came in and taught them rightly. And then some opposition came, a little bit of pushback, and all of a sudden they're like grasping for other things, and they completely forget what they already knew. And that's where we're going to pick up and just really deal with this. And so last week, we had an opportunity to hear from Danny. Danny, like, called him in, like, 11th hour on Friday. He's like, hey, man, I need you to do this. And he did it, and I knew he would. He's great at it. One of the things that Danny did that was really helpful for you guys framing, if you were here last week, was he used kind of this formula, so to speak, that's from this book by Tully and Chavidian called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And he kind of laid out some guidelines from there. They're good principles for us to understand. It's not Jesus plus works of the law. It's not Jesus plus being good that many of us feel like we'll do it. Or not Jesus plus being around church all my life. Some of us have this vicarious thing where if I could just be in the right company of people, then I can kind of appease my guilt, so to speak. If I could just have a grandma who knows Jesus, then that kind of makes it good for me because I know my grandma. Some of us operate with that way. Or what he also dealt with, which was really helpful, was the danger of gospel drift that many of us get into. Like, we start out good and we know all the right answers. We've been like coached on the right answers and we can articulate them if we were given a test. But all of a sudden we make one compromising decision related to the gospel. And over time we just drift away. It's akin to the picture of you going to the beach and putting your stuff there. You got your sunscreen, your floaties and your plastic sandcastle stuff from Dollar Tree. And you make your stuff and then go out in the water. And then after, you know, 30 minutes, you realize you're 10 miles away from where you started. That's what we have. What happens for us in gospel drift is we start out knowing the truths about God and what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, but if we're not careful, we're going to end up down the beach believing and practicing some things that we know aren't true. Drift happens when we don't remind ourselves every day of the work of Christ on our behalf, the work he had to do to save us. And drift also happens when we don't apply the gospel to our lives every day. So in chapter 1, what's powerful, just in review, what Paul is doing is he's defending who he is. He's defending his right and credibility to be able to preach these things, but he's also defending the words that he's saying, the gospel that he's teaching. The way that he does this, we see in chapter 2, earlier Abby read for us, it's really powerful. He talks about when he went into Jerusalem before those at the council, it's called the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, and basically said, here's what I'm preaching. Is there any fault in it? And everybody affirmed what he was saying, who he was saying it to, and made sure that they weren't adding anything or subtracting. He was on the right page with everybody else. Peter was part of that conversation. Also for Peter, which was problematic, was in Acts 10, before that, God had given him a vision about all the animals, and he said, take and eat. And Peter pushes back, as he always does, to Jesus and says, I will not eat those things. And God's like, they're of me, so you eat them. And then he calls him to go over to Caesarea to visit with Cornelius, this Gentile leader, and share the gospel with him. And the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And now, all of a sudden, he's Peter. He's messing things up. And so Paul has to rebuke him. And I want you to understand something with that word rebuke. Rebuke is not an ill-intended way to, like, put somebody in their place. It is a very right way, assertive way, to let them know the truth that they're in error of, and your desire for them is right fellowship with God and with other people in the body. And so when he does this, he's doing it right. And it's with that in mind that we pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. And I want you to see, he's saying, we ourselves, Paul says here, ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. It kind of seems like, man, that seems a little harsh, but what he's doing is he's helping them understand the presuppositions that they would know themselves. Like, they were born without an understanding of who the true God is. We've got this, and notice what he keeps saying, and how he appeals to him based on what he knows in his presuppositions. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this, because this language isn't what we kind of use all the time. When he says justified here in spiritual terms, but using it as a legal picture, he says when we're justified, declared right from God based on the works of Christ, us having faith in what Christ did for us, not by anything we've done. It's only him. It's not us. We're declared right, justified by him. And he's really anchoring in that point to them. So we also, notice he says, also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith, here it is again, in Christ. It's in him. It's in works that he's done, not us. It's by the merit of Christ in Christ alone. And then he says, in contrast, and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is why. The law, the grace of the law in the Old Testament, is that we see our inability to ever get it right. The law is like a spotlight that shows that you will never be without blemish before this holy God. And so it leaves you desperate. And you're like, thanks for that positive note. So what do I do? Well, this is where you and I see the good news of the gospel here, and this is why Paul is so upset. Some people call Galatians, Paul writing Romans, angry. The reason why he's so angry is because if people are polluting the gospel, that means they're being led astray and trying other things instead of the hope that's found in Christ. If you understand the goodness of the gospel, wouldn't you be upset if somebody was messing with that? Messing with their hope, giving people false assurance based on their ability to do right things instead of what Christ has already done. And so he's leaning in on them, making sure that they understand that no one can be justified by these acts of the law. The particular things in view, as Danny mentioned last week, are things really related to dietary restrictions and also adding circumcision, saying that you have to be circumcised if you're going to trust Jesus. And so for Gentile believers, obviously that was a lot. And again, I want to make sure we see this and hear it again. The point was that no one could find salvation by keeping the law. Why? Because no one can keep the law perfectly. It means that the basis of our standing before God in this moment is not our moral strivings. You can, like, be amazing. Like, imagine, we call as a church from time to time people to go serve in Grace Kids, and you would think, man, that's got to earn me something before God, especially if you're with certain age groups. And maybe it does. I'm just not aware of it. But there's that. Or you're like, hey, you call us to give, and okay, so I'll give. So I'll serve, I'll give, I'll make sure I'm in community groups. That's got to, like, make it so that God accepts me, right? Wrong. In fact, you can do all those things, be the model person that we take and make a mural and put you on our wall, and you could do all those things right by that, and without Jesus, you will burn in hell forever. It's what you do with Jesus that's utmost. That's everything. And you're like, this is the most positive he's ever been. Okay. Paul's point was here. Listen to this. That no human deeds, nothing we do, however well-motivated or sincerely performed, can ever achieve the kind of standing before God that results in the verdict of being justified. But in Christ, we've been given a new status, a new identity, a new verdict before a holy God. And this is the picture that I want you to catch here. In Matthew 3 and in Matthew 17, God the Father says from heaven the same thing about his son. After Jesus comes out of the baptism of waters, he says this, and then at the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah are there with Peter, James, and John at the Mount of Transfiguration, this thing was said about Jesus. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. the point that Paul wants the believers in Galatia to get, and he wants Peter to understand, and those that are messing things up to understand, that the pleasure of God the Father that he has for his Son is what he has for us based on our faith in his Son. You are declared right in bringing pleasure to God the Father based on what his Son did as you have faith in him. It's about what you do with him, not what you do with these laws. Because these laws will never justify us. Only what Christ has done will do it. Let's keep going deeper. So as a result of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our sins are atoned for. As a result of our atonement in that truth, we are justified. That's why I mentioned earlier, we are declared in right standing before God the Father. This justification does this work of proving our forgiveness of sins and our right standing before God. All this is because of Jesus. And so when we stand complete based on God's pleasure with his Son, not on what he sees in us naturally. It's only in Christ that we are seen with this right standing, where we can bring pleasure to God. It's only in Christ. And I want you to hear that. You can be the most gracious, kind, help the little old lady across the street person on the planet. But apart from Christ, you will be separated from God. We need Jesus. And he says, but this is verse 17, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, again, declared right in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then the servant of sin? If we were going to go about it this way, certainly not. So for if I rebuilt what I tore down, I proved myself to be a transgressor. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, hey, Peter, you know that obeying the law and pleasing God was impossible. And that our only hope, Peter, and those in the church that were messing things up, our only hope is Christ. And then he does this little sidebar statement in verse 19 to 21. And really, if you want to like see this like accentuated greatly, read Romans chapter 8, okay? These three verses are kind of a consolidation of what we see in Romans 8. So if you ever got some free time and you want to read 39 verses of Scripture and memorize something that will transform your lives, Romans 8 is kind of the ticket. But here in summary, watch this with me. It says, for through the law I died to the law, and here's why, so that I might live to God. Meaning my efforts and everything I would aim to try to do, I understood I can't do it. I will never be enough. And so some of us, like me, I am like art, movies, these things have this way of like speaking to me. And towards the end of The Greatest Showman, there's this beautiful scene and kind of a culmination of this love, right, of P.T. Barnum that wasn't right. This woman sings this beautiful song, Never Enough. And you can just hear never, never, never. And you need to know that apart from Christ, you will never be enough. Never. No aim to be right will ever be enough. And by the way, I know that sounds discouraging, but that's probably the most hope-filled thing I can give you. Because then you realize that you cannot in no way, shape, or form depend on your ability to do what only Christ can. And that's a great place to be. Then he continues, so that I might live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. I identify with what Christ did on my behalf, his holy life, his right standing before the Father, dying on my behalf because of my sin. I identify with his work. I accept the verdict that he gets from the Father. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. It's not just me, Paul says, wandering and fumbling through this life. No, it's Christ, the Son of the living God, is living in me. And so every decision decision I make, every desire that I have to care for the widow and the orphan, every desire I have to care in Grace Kids, to give and serve and offer worship through my money, all these things are just part and parcel to the fact that Christ is living in me, compelling me to be the Son of God who He is naturally and making me to be what He is. So when I do that, I'm reflecting His grace in my life. So it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, this moment, we're on Monday. I'm trying to remind one of these family members who is doing their dead level best to talk about the hope of the gospel, but their traction in explaining it looks like Scooby-Doo running from a ghost. They're getting nowhere, but they're moving fast. And I had to remind them, our only hope is Jesus. If we really believe what we say we believe, then this is not it. And in fact, God's word tells us, because we're in Christ, that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us a weight of glory beyond all compare. For what we see is transient, but what we don't see is eternal. And so the best thing about this moment is what we have in Christ, even though we're experiencing all kinds of pain and hurt. But in Christ, we have hope. He says, in the life I live right now, in these moments where pain and suffering and questions and chaos, and I see stuff in the news that I don't understand, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I did a wedding the other week, and a well-meaning friend wrote the wedding homily, the wedding sermon, and it made a statement in there about love. Is love is the state of our being. And I'm like, baloney. That is not true. The state of my being is to be self-centered, to be selfish, to care about me. Love is a choice to lean in and choose the other regardless of how you feel. That's what love is. And when it says here, who loved me and gave Himself for me, He is working against His fleshly desire to self-preserve. And when you love somebody else, you're working against your self-desire to self-preserve. You're choosing the good of the other regardless of how you feel. That's the goodness of this gospel. And then to summarize it, he says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. He's like, if there were another way, then Jesus wasted His time. And He didn't. And the key statement is this, that Paul is contending for the grace of God over against any human merit of any kind. I want to close with these thoughts for us. It's three L's. If you've been here for a while, you've heard me talk about them. That two L's that you've got to stay away from, and one L that you need to exist in. The first one, legalism. Many of us grew up with this being our frame of mind, legalism. Nobody really called it that, but we definitely lived that way. Legalism means that you have no need for grace, and it's all up to your ability to make good decisions and do good things. The cool thing about living in that self-righteous space of legalism is that you can sit as the judge and jury, and everybody who does less than, you can look down your noses and judge them. That's the fun of legalism. Now, this other L is licentiousness. I know that's easy for me to say, but let's make it shorter. Antinomialism is another way to say it. Super simple, too. But it's kind of this, what seems to be the other way. It's no need for the law or doing good things, any acts of righteousness, because it's all about grace. Now, some of us in this room started out on one ditch called legalism, but we've kind of wandered over to licentiousness. And what it looks like is it looks like East Texas Christianity, where we've been inoculated and vaccinated, and we don't even like want to live this life because as long as I show up, and as long as I look the part, dress the part, I'm good enough. Back home, we would say, amen, or out. And you need to know that there's a better option. It's called life. Where you understand the gift and the mercy of the law of doing acts of righteousness is to show you that it's impossible to be perfect. That your only hope is the grace of God. You see, both in legalism and licentiousness, guess who's in control? We are. But where life exists is where we surrender control. So how do we respond in light of what Christ has done? Like, what's our next move? Simple. We confess our disobedience to God and His Word. We say, God, I'm off. I need you to help me. We confess our inability to do any righteousness apart from Christ. Any righteousness. So that means even the good stuff that you think you can do, you even confess that because you know it still falls short. And so that we understand, our acts of righteousness are driven from a place of acceptance as an act of worship and gratitude. Meaning, you will never be able to do what it takes to get favor from God. Okay? Our only hope for favor from God is through Christ. So we do good works because we've already been accepted in Christ, not to get acceptance in Christ. Does that make sense? So go back to what I mentioned from Matthew 3 and Matthew 17. Well, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That is true of Christ. It's true of us when we have faith in Christ. And so we do good works. We serve. We give. We do the things we're supposed to do. Respond in light because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God is working in us both to do this, right? So that we understand even clearer, we look just briefly at Philippians chapter 2. After what Paul gives is called the Christological hymn, a hymn about Jesus and him laying down his life and showing humility and selflessness. In verse 12 and 13, I want you to see this with me. Paul says this, in light of that, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Here's this crazy statement, and you're going to think, Lewis is crazy town. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Lewis, you just said I can't do it without Christ. Darn tootin'. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So why fear and trembling? Because it is the God of the universe who resides in you, the God that you should be like shaking in your boots about, this sovereign, holy, majestic being that spoke all things into existence, and He, by the work of His Son, dwells in us, both to will and to work for what was that word at the end? His good pleasure. When we who are in Christ begin to live out the things that we've been made to do, it's the pleasure of God we're shooting for. It's Him working in us to flesh these things out so that He gets the glory the whole time. It's not you being good enough, because you will never be good enough. You are accepted based on the work of His Son. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be. That's where I always want to be. Even when situations tempt me to forget, I always want to be found in Christ. Because if I'm in Christ, the affirmation that the Father gives the Son, that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, I get to benefit from. I got to be found in that. Despite what's happening around me, that truth transforms our life. So now, just briefly, I want you to see something that happens, and I'm over. We go from being declared justified to now, by God's grace, being sanctified. Now, I already described what justification means. Sanctification is this process of God making us to be what he already says we are, declared we are in justification. How does he do that? It happens as we enter in relationship with God in Christ. It happens as we read over and study God's word, and it begins to spotlight the sin in our heart. It happens when the work of the Holy Spirit begins to drive in us and cause us to do what we would never deem to do on our own. It happens when we experience biblical community with other brothers and sisters who help us see what we didn't see before. It happens when we get married and our wife continues to hold the mirror of our brokenness in front of us. It happens when we have kids and they do the same stinking thing and holding that mirror in front of us. It happens when your boss asks you to do what you know is just boneheaded, but it's his way or the highway, and you're like, okay. And God uses those moments to form in you what you wouldn't be naturally. He uses the person who's a little short with you, even though it's their job to do what you ask them to do. It happens when that person doesn't know the difference between the left lane and the right lane on the road and calls you to run a little late because you didn't leave on time. It happens through suffering, through pain and loss. And all God is doing is chipping away at the barnacles of brokenness that you've been swimming with your whole life, so that now you can swim as you've been made to swim in Christ. That's sanctification. God making us to be what he already said we are. Justified. So church, my desire as we study Galatians together is that we would begin to see the work of the gospel lived out. And the way that we love one another and love his truth, and how his truth continues to seek and pursue broken people like you and me. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this. For this reminder of your presence and power with us. Lord, I just ask that you would help us kind of identify. We lean in towards legalism or lean in towards licentiousness and missing out on life altogether. Lord, I pray that your spirit, your power would rest in us. Draw us to confession. Give us the power, Lord God, by your mercy to repent, to turn from these things and align our will to yours. Father, we thank you for this. We place our trust in you, our hope in you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing.